Liberty Pastors Network. We've got four upcoming conferences. We've developed these pushcards. And this is the main theme of Liberty Pastors. What part of your life is Jesus not supposed to be the Lord over? Well, that's the only subjects that we aren't supposed to talk about in church. So any church that you've ever attended in the past or you know of today that says, oh, we can't talk about that in church, acknowledge what they're saying is Jesus isn't Lord over my politics. Jesus isn't Lord over my sex life. Jesus isn't Lord over my family. Jesus is the Lord of all. So we teach pastors to think biblically in the realms of civil government, economics, human sexuality, charity, and family. And go ahead and roll to the backside. We promote it. Of course, we've got a number of our more consistent speakers. Of course, Dan and I are always there. And we most of these we have at our conferences. Had a long conversation with Matt Saver. Saw him recently. Rick yesterday. So good friends and allies. Now, we have been using, we've been slightly modifying our logo through the time. We've been Liberty Pastors. And I'm showing you this because we just recently decided, you know, Dan has such a rich mastering of the role of the pastors during the time of our independence. So there's a certain affection for that 1776 era. And, of course, the Betsy Ross flag. So we modified the logo just a little bit where we're commemorating or honoring the Betsy Ross flag and the foundation upon which our country was built on in the Declaration of Independence. And then across the top, we've got seven stars. Of course, in Revelation 1, you see the glorified Christ standing and holding the seven stars, which are the seven pastors of the seven churches that John has been told to write this letter and send it to in Revelation. So all of this has a meaning behind it. Now, as we've developed this in this Liberty Pastors Network, we've got over 1,000 member churches throughout the country now. We'll have 400 more after we get done between now and November. But this was actually a church plant that Dan started in Yukon. Our good friend Kevin Clarkson is now the pastor at Liberty Church Yukon. We've been in discussion with Kevin. We sent this. They are already Liberty Church Yukon, and they are certainly welcome and may adopt the same theme in their church logo. We have, of course, Liberty Church Orlando, which I'll be preaching at next Sunday. And what we're contemplating, in fact, we're not contemplating, we are Fairview Baptist Church of Edmond on our website. Our website says Fairview Baptist Church Edmond is Liberty Church of Edmond. So I hope you like the new logo, because I do. All right. Now we're going to start today's message for Father's Day. And welcome. We're glad to have you here. But to set the stage for the message, I want to play a video clip from the 2008 Olympics in Beijing, China. So, Dan, if you would.
Good, clean start. It's Moreira of Brazil in lane two. Closest to the inside field, Hessian of the Netherlands. Tsukahara of Japan in lane four. The South African Dreyer in lane five. And they go into the first changeover. The U.S. had swapped to Travis Paget. Trinidad and Tobago have Mark Burns running for them. The next change, they come round. It's the South African Kumbane who's running. But the Americans are out to a good lead. Darvis Patton. They come to the last leg, and Tyson Gay of the United States is away, and the Americans have missed it.
Completely.
They've completely missed it, and the Japanese will come home in this heat in second, but first, I think it's Trinidad and Tobago. Tyson Gay out off his mark a little too early.
Team USA, what a tragedy. They were running so well. The third leg was absolutely brilliant, but I think they were being hustled. They were being hustled by the Trinidadians on their outside, and I'm not sure what happened to Gay, whether he missed his mark. That was unbelievable. So Team USA, the tragedies continue, and Patton there and Gay completely getting things absolutely wrong on that third, fourth changeover. Here well, it comes.
Let's see what happened. Gay went out too early. Yeah, exactly. His teammate was screaming out. No, they just dropped it. Perhaps a bit of both.
Father, bless our service now as you bless the early service. And I pray that everyone here, every married couple here, every newly married couple here, every couple that's been together for 50 years, every person here who one day will be married, Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts and receive these simple truths as you have given us the gift of marriage, the gift of the home. And everything you give us is supposed to be a gift for good, to be cherished and enjoyed. So, Lord, I pray that all of us would open our hearts and you would restore the joy that we should have in a Christian home. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2008 Olympics in Beijing. Back when we were all proud to be Americans. And it was okay for Americans, citizens, to actually cheer for their own country. Now if you cheer for your country, you're called a nationalist. If you happen to be Caucasian, I guess you are a white nationalist. Well, then I'm a white person that loves the United States of America. So label me what you will. But you witnessed what we saw in the 4x100 meter relay. Repeatedly, the commentators used the word tragedy. What a tragedy. They had the race run. The finish line was in sight. Commentator said they just dropped it. Whose fault was it? Perhaps a little bit of both. Ladies and gentlemen, wisdom is not learned in school. You can attain some degree of knowledge in school, but wisdom comes from experience, and there's no substitute. There's a stark contrast between the Greco-Roman worldview, which idolized and admired strength and virility and youth, versus the Hebraic reverence for the elders, the gray hair. Wise people never stop learning, no matter what their age, no matter what their educational background. Today I'm going to preach a different type of Father's Day message. And it's one that I hope that we all can learn from. And no matter how long you've been married, and even those that aren't married yet, it's something from which I know you'll benefit. But let me set the stage for the points that I'm going to make like this. And I know that all of you will be able to remember in your own mind your history. But as an example, I'll share with you mine. You start off as a couple. Young 21-year-old Pastor Paul and 20-year-old Miss Cindy. There's something about you that attracts her. And there's something about her that attracts you. And you get serious. And you go steady. You get engaged. Nothing and no one is more important than your boyfriend or your girlfriend and ultimately your fiance. If she has any faults, you choose to ignore them and just don't see them. She or he is all that matters in the world. And you get married. And you start a life, and it's all about the two of you. The two of you have become one, as the Lord says. And it's you against the world. Don't you love Cindy up on her toes? You remember first time you used the word Mr. and Mrs. somewhere? How neat that was. Remember the first time you said, "This is my husband," or "This is my wife," how cool it felt to say those words. Then something different happens. Wonderful, but different. Your home is invaded by alien life forms. And what once was a couple now is a family. The family grows in number and in age. For 10, 20, 30 years. You both have a purpose. Your children. Raising your family. Dad is dad. You protect the family. You provide for the family. You guide the family. And mama, well, mama is the mama bear with her cubs. Then just as quickly as they came into your life, they're gone. Which is God's plan. He's entrusted us with a treasure from heaven. Is that He's entrusted us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's entrusted us to raise them for His glory and then send them out so that one day they can repeat the process and move on and get married and build their own families. I often joke with Cindy over the last several years that it was cute to hear the boys roughhousing upstairs when they were 6 and 8, but we don't want them to still be roughhousing upstairs when they're 42 and 40. But now the house is empty. And what used to be Josh's room, and Joy's room, and Jacob's room, quickly became the upstairs bedroom, or the room where Mom keeps her Pilates machine. And now what is your focus? Women grow anxious over time as their beauty fades. And men grow anxious over time as their masculinity fades. I remember my oldest brother, Dave, teaching me when I was 18. You didn't have to wear a polo shirt to college. If you were in shape, you could wear a t-shirt and blue jeans and look good. Well, now it all depends on the camouflage. That's why we grown men wear suits and ties and patterns on our shirts and scarves. It's all camouflage. It's a decoy trying to draw your attention away from the mess that's actually underneath it. But when we're young, we have passion, but perhaps not a lot of money. And as we get old, we have more money, but if you're not careful, you lose the passion. The most heard word around our house anymore, and of course, one reason is I don't speak well anymore after my cancer a few years ago, but the most heard word around our house anymore is, huh? From both of us. And we irritate each other for having to say it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a dangerous time. Stunningly, you see 25-year, 35-year, 40-year marriages just give up. One time, maybe 10 years ago, one of my mentors, a pastor, had been married for 49 years, came to me for marital counseling. So this can happen to anybody and everybody. And we all need to stay in shape in our marriage just as we do in spiritual shape and in physical shape. A lot of times people get to this point and just give up. Or what's almost just as bad, couples choose to stick together and just endure until it's all over. But they lose their joy. They've lost the joy of being wed together. They've forgotten who they were. To this I say, be careful. Don't drop the baton. Don't fumble this exchange. I have 3 points to make very briefly, and I hope that every one of you will listen. I'm a guy that's been married for 33 years. Let me tell you, our marriage is as strong as there is on earth. And let me also say, our marriage is work. And you know that yours is too. That's the secret. And if you are a youngster, take note. If you are a newly married, take note. I appeal to you that have been married for 30 years and 40 years and 50 years, take note. And bring back the life, the joy, and the passion that you're supposed to have in your marriage that God gave to us. Point number one, remember who you married. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, we see in Exodus that Miriam, Moses' sister, led in a song of celebration and rejoicing, celebrating God's power and greatness, mercy and deliverance. They just walked through the midst of the Red Sea on dry land. They'd seen the Egyptians, the most powerful military. Imagine communist China coming through on our heels and seeing walls of water just fold down on them and wipe them out. And we be free after being enslaved for 400 years. That's the situation that the Hebrews were in. And they sang this song of celebration. And 3 days later, listen to what it says in Exodus 16. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Children of Israel said unto them, oh, if to God that we were still slaves in Egypt, we'd been able to die by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Remember the good old days in Egypt when we sat by flesh pots and we had bread to eat to the full. Now we've been led out into this wilderness to die of hunger. 3 days earlier, they walked in the midst of the Red Sea. They witnessed these miracles of God, the last 10 plagues on Egypt, and then that miracle of destroying the Egyptian army. And 3 days later, they're complaining, talking about how good it was in Egypt. Are you kidding me? They'd been slaves for 400 years. Slaves don't get Sabbaths. Slaves don't get to go on vacation, choose to where they live, choose what they do, or choose where they go. Slaves don't get to go home early if they're under the weather. You don't get to call in sick. 400 years of that, God had delivered them, and in no time at all, they were complaining. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just the way man is. That's why we've got to be aware of this, because that's just the way all of us are. We forget our blessings so easy. We're never satisfied. We take for granted what we have, and we complain and always want more. Now, think about who it was that you were drawn to 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 50 years ago. And remember, we don't have arranged marriages here in America. You weren't forced to marry that person. Here's what happened. You were drawn to that man, or you were drawn to that woman. And you evaluated the positive qualities, and you chose to overlook any negatives that could be found. And you chose to enter into the covenant with God as witness and become one with this other individual until death separates you. But just like the Israelites, the devil wants you to forget about the good. He wants you to focus on your complaints and ignore the blessings. Now listen to this profundity, but simple profundity. We will fall for it unless we don't. And that's up to us. Now here's how. Remember that you chose this person. And at that point in time, you chose to ignore every flaw and focus only on the good qualities. How dare you now choose to ignore the good and complain about the flaws? God tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that we have the ability to take every lie and deception that comes at us from the devil and rebuke it, destroy it, and bring it unto submission and unto obedience to the law of Christ. So here's what you do. Every day you discipline yourself and intentionally remember. By the way, this is an assignment. I use this and give this as an assignment to couples in marital counseling, because this is something that you must learn to do naturally and instinctively every day. But until it becomes a habit, you have the assignment of writing it down every day, and you bring it to me next week so we can review it in our next session. But I want you now to every day think about three things about your spouse for which you are thankful. Think about three things about your spouse for which you love them for, and meditate on those things. And allow your heart to be renewed with that warm fuzzies that once set your heart ablaze. And then after you do those three things daily for your spouse, do the same thing for the Lord. How often we take for granted the blessings that God gives to us. Stop and intentionally, day by day, count three blessings, three things that God does, celebrating His goodness and greatness and mercy and glory, and do this every day until it becomes habitual. Philippians 4 tells us this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, Paul says, from a Roman prison while he's writing this letter, "I say rejoice. Let your lifestyle, let your manner of living, let your mannerisms, let the life that you live be an example to all men, because Jesus is coming soon. Don't you worry about anything. Instead, I want you to pray with God about everything and plead with God. And remember to give thanks as you do." Folks, when you stop and thank God for His goodness, it reminds you of His goodness and power and glory, and it encourages you for your hope for the future. You know, when I look at my beautiful wife, Cindy, and we have been married for 33 years, and I'm so glad she was in the first service as she cried and I cried during the first service. And we closed the service while I was down there holding her hand on my knee, as all of our couples, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, we pray together for a renewal of the joy of our marriages. I don't care who you are or how long you've been married, you know you've lost that luster that you had initially, and you know we can get it back. But every time I look at my wife in an instant, when I look into her now 58-year-old eyes, and she's so concerned about wrinkles and the way her neck's looking, I don't see any of that. I look into her eyes, and this is what I see. I see her, the girl that I first saw as a diamond doll at Oklahoma State University. And I see her, that woman that was willing to go into the jaws of death to give me two sons that I have the joy and privilege of raising. And this woman that I wasn't there for emotionally, because I didn't realize the pain that she was going through at the time, because I'm just a stupid man. But we had five other pregnancies that ended in ectopic or miscarriage. In fact, one, when I was playing for Denver, I happened to come home for a weekend during minicamp, and my wife was passed out on the floor because one of the tubes internally had burst, because that's where the baby was, and she was bleeding internally, and she spent several days in the hospital. I love her, who stayed home to raise my kids. Ladies, there's not a job in the world that's worth you going back to work for while your kids are young. And don't tell me that it can't be done, because He did it and I did it. I know it can be done. He was a school teacher. Pam was a school teacher. When they had children, she quit work. What were you making that year? 20 grand?
Yeah, probably 25.
You know what they did? They made it. My last year of football was 1990. Yeah, we had a nest egg, but I've always budgeted, and we've never lived off of it. We started a new business after my career came to an end. Let me tell you, you don't make money those first couple of years. The last person that gets paid, and often the people that don't get paid the first couple of years, are the business owners. But it was worth every sacrifice as she stayed home, because nobody's going to love your kids more than you do. Nobody's going to care more about their education than you do. And nobody's going to do a better job of raising them than you will. I love her. This mama grizzly. I love her. Cece. That's her grandmother name. I'm Saba, which is Hebrew for grandfather. We get to enjoy time with our grandson. He comes over to Cece and Saba's house. Let me tell you this. Does my wife annoy me occasionally? Absolutely. Do I annoy her? You better believe it. There are days that I don't like her, and there are most days she doesn't like me. But you know what? I love her till death do us part. And she loves me just the same way. She is the greatest gift that God ever gave me, except for Jesus. And when I look at her, I see the entirety of our life together. When I look into those 58-year-old eyes and she's worried about how her neck looks and how the eyes look, I wouldn't trade her for all the bikini models at Victoria's Secret, even back before they became woke and began hiring fat ones. Point number two, remember who you married. Remember who you were when you married. 1 Corinthians 13, we see the definition of love. Love is patient and kind. Hey, agape, you say, when you took your wedding vows, you said, boy, whew, life is hard. I know life's hard. It's good too. It's going to be a lot of challenges. But you know, I want to live life with you, honey. You know, I want to live life with you. All right? Standing before these assembled witnesses, standing in the presence of God, I take you for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. No matter what happens, till death alone parts us. I pledge to you my agape. That's not emotional. That's an act of the will. That's a commitment. That's sacrificial service. That's John 3:16 love. That's this love. Agape is patient. Are you patient with your spouse? Agape is kind. Are you kind to your spouse? Agape isn't arrogant, isn't self-absorbed, isn't puffed up, isn't self-seeking, doesn't get mad easy and fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of bad things. This is the love that never fails. Now, remember how you behaved on your first date. All of you, I don't care how long you've been married, remember how you behaved on your first date. Remember your kindness, your consideration, your courtesy, your temperament, your willingness to listen rather than talk. By the way, we need to remember that. Men, we always want to fix things. Sometimes your wives just want to unload. So when they start to unload on you and you start to fix the problem and you recognize immediately that that's not the response they're looking for, shut up and just let them talk, because that's what they need right now. And ladies, quite frankly, we men need the same thing. And you're just as compassionate. You want to try to fix something, but sometimes we just need to talk. But remember when you were dating, remember that first date, your willingness to listen rather than have to hog the conversation. Why? because you tried, because you wanted to be the kind of person on that first date that would make this other individual want to have a second date with you. Never stop being that person. Never stop trying to earn that second date. Never stop trying. Never stop pursuing one another. Why do you think it's okay to pursue with such vigor a complete stranger in college or wherever, a complete stranger of the opposite sex, smothering them with courtesy and kindness, and then once you become one with this individual in the eyes of God, you think it's okay to quit trying? That's nonsense. Bring that deception of the level of the devil unto submission to or under the control of what God says in God's will. Point number one, remember who you married. Point number two, remember who you were when you married. Point number three, be the person you were when you were married. You can't control your mate's behavior. Everybody comes to me for counseling and wants to tell me everything about their mate. When we do premarital counseling, one of the things I ask in the sessions, are you happy with this person just the way they are for the rest of your life? Nothing changes. Because ladies and men, if you think, oh, he's so cute or she's so cute, these other things, you know, I'll change him. No, you're not. Not going to happen. So you better be content right now. And then here's God's instruction. Here's what we're commanded to do. Once you are married, you can't change the other person. But you can do something about yourself. So whenever you say, you know, he needs to do a better job of, you know, the Bible says that she ought to be, first, take that same standard and look at yourself. Well, I can't do anything about what Cindy does, but you know what, Paul? You can do a better job of being God's man in the house if you do this. And with God as my witness, and Cindy sat here in the first service, I really am a simple-minded person. I really am. I mean, I have a gift of being able to take some complex subjects and make them simple because I have to. That's the way I understand things. I get up every morning, and the first thing I do is I thank God. My eyes open. It's like, and I thank God for the ridiculous, simple things that we all take for granted. Covers. I'm in a clean bed. Do you know that most of the world is sleeping on dirt? When I wake up in the morning, I'm in a clean bed. I'm in air conditioning. I've got covers. I've got carpeting. God, you are so good. I've got cereal in the next room. I've got a magic box that keeps the milk cold, and I don't have to go out back with a bucket and milk the cow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Before I move, before I get out of bed, prayer. Next thing, as I'm getting out of bed, is when Cindy wakes up, we always make the bed together. Next thing, God is my witness, I pray that he'd strike me dead right now if I'm lying to you. Next thought that comes to my mind is, how can I serve my wife today? Because that's what agape is. Sacrificial servant love. And that's the foundation of marriage. Husbands, agape your wives. You know, eros, the intimacy, certainly that's a part of it. Phileo, the being liked, certainly we want to be liked. You're going to find yourself liked when you treat them well. The storge, natural family love, of course that's going to be there. But this is that commandment, serve, sacrificially serve, patience, kindness, sacrificially giving of yourself. Husbands, love your wives. And men, your wives need your arms wrapped around them sometime just to hold them and let them know that it's all going to be all right. They need to feel your love and protection. My arms are wrapped around her, everything's going to be okay. And ladies, obviously you have to respond with love to your husband. The Bible says that we love him because He first loved us. And of course, the bride is a picture of the bride, and the husband is a picture of Christ in the typology. But we, ladies, you are commanded to respect your husbands. And if you want your husband, if you expect your husband to be God's man in your house, then you can't treat him like a child. You better respect him as the man in the house. But the first thing I do is I get up and I'm thinking about how can I take care of Cindy that day. Now, by God's design, if Cindy's thoughts are how can I take care of Paul that day, then look what happens. Cindy gets the best husband for her that ever walked the face of the earth. I get the best wife for me that ever walked the face of the earth. Neither one of us have anything to complain about. Oh, what a happy day we have in our home. You know why that's so wise? It's not my idea. It's how God designed it. Sadly, we've gotten off track. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the armor of God. He warns about the attacks of the devil. He mentions a couple of them. One are obvious attacks. Fiery darts, arrows that are lit on fire, launched at a distance of maybe 500 yards. You can see coming. You've got your shield, of faith. Uh-oh, there comes a real threat to me and my family. I'm ready for it. But these are the ones that get most Christians. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to say, get some wiles. That word wiles literally is a snare. Looking for those fiery darts, that's not going to get into our home. And you don't even notice the little trap that's been set, covered up by the leaves. The next thing you know, you're hanging upside down. Don't let this, or don't fall for this trap in your marriage. Don't drop the baton. Don't fumble the exchange. Do these things. Be disciplined. And you know one of the neat things about being a Christian is the term repentance. Repentance means a change of direction. If you've gotten lazy, if you were a great husband for that first year, there was magic in your marriage for those first 5 years. But if you're honest with yourself, you go, the spark's not what it should be. Got good news for you. You can't do a thing about yesterday. All we can do from the past is learn from it. But you can do everything about what you do from this moment forward. We're going to pray in just a moment, very brief invitation. We're not even going to have a public invitation. But I'm going to encourage you, husbands and wives, to take each other by the hand and recommit yourselves to being the person you were on that first date. The person you were when you said, I do. Now, because it's Father's Day, I have to do this short tribute to my dad. This was Bill Blair. This man I was telling you about earlier. 6'5", 330 pounds. Never saw a weight unless he happened to be driving by a gym. Growing up in Cherry Valley, Arkansas, 1941, Pearl Harbor was attacked. This 16-year-old boy. Think about this. We got boys right now trying to figure out what gender they are when they've got a whatever hanging. You got to be kidding me. And don't offend me by not using my chosen pronouns. What bullcrap that is. This young man at 16 lied about his age and was serving in the South Pacific on a destroyer searching for submarines fighting the Japanese. Came home, met my mom at a youth social at a Baptist church in Arkansas, got married. They had so much money. In fact, Dad was injured. He snuck out of the hospital in order to get married. Could barely stand. Their wonderful dinner, because they were doing so well financially, on their wedding night was White Castle. White Castle Hamburger, home of the nickel hamburgers. That's where we began. Depression era. World War II era. That was my father. This is a pair of his shoes I still have. Beautiful pair of Allen Edmonds shoes. Fortunately, we wear the same size. And I wear those with my dark blue suit, sometimes some different ones. Every time I put them on, I think of my dad. I haven't filled his shoes yet, but I'm still trying. And I think of the sons that God trusted me with. And both boys, one now 29 and an attorney, the other now 28, I think. They're about 20 months apart. And he is in chiropractic college, got another year left. But those two center shots, notice both of them at different stages of life because they were 20 months apart, obviously. So, but both of them instinctively put on my shoes, walking around in Dad's shoes. And look at these pictures. Dad used to play football. We've got Dad's football helmets on. Dad put his tie on and suit to go to preach in church, so we want our ties and suits on. Hey, Christmas, we got football stuff. Dad was a football player. We've got our football stuff on. Hey, Dad, Mike Ditka, Tony Orlando, and Paul Blair. There were a few of us that thought we could pull off mustaches. I had a mustache. Cindy, I had a mustache in the age of 19 until I was 56. The only reason I shaved it was because I had radiation and half my facial hair died. That looked kind of funky. So I shaved it all off and I realized that I looked much younger. And then as I look back at these pictures, I thought, what an idiot. What, you really thought that looked good? But I did. But notice Dad with the... But if you're going to grow a mustache, you got to be able to grow a mustache. These guys that are trying to grow these little mustaches, give it up. If you're going to do it right or don't do it at all. But Joshua, what? Wanting to be like Dad. Jacob, what? Wanting to be like Dad. Dads, happy Father's Day. Recognize your sons are going to watch what you do far more than listen to what you say. So recognize that tremendous responsibility that's been entrusted to you.